This morning, I want to begin today's message in an unorthodox way. And this is what I want to do, and I'm not going to talk about this too much, but I want to begin today's message, first of all, by telling you the foods that I hate. That's how I want to begin today's sermon. I want to talk to you about the foods that I hate. Now, I'm 50 years old, and of all the foods that I've ever tried, there are five that I can't stand. I'm serious. There are five foods that I just can't stand. And I want to give them to you in rank order. You say, what does this have to do with the sermon? Just stay tuned and you'll find out. These are my top five foods of all time that I can't stand. Some of you will disagree. I really don't mind. Number one. I thought I had my drum roll. Number one. Chitlins. Number two, liver. Number three, asparagus. It's too mushy. Number four, guacamole. Number five, tuna. I absolutely cannot stand to eat these foods. In fact, if you were to invite me to dinner, and you were serving any of these foods, I would come over your house, but I just wouldn't eat. And I may not have eaten all day. I might tell you, well, you know what? Since you're cooking, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to save my appetite just to get over to your house, only to smell chitlins as I come in the door. I assure you that I will not eat that day. In fact, what I'll do is after I've prayed with you and counseled you, I will leave your house and go to my favorite restaurant and order something I really want, like some hot wings. But I'll thank you, but I'll just pass the plate, because I'm not eating none of that. Chitlins, liver, guacamole, asparagus, tuna, I don't want none of that. So just in case you think about inviting me over. But anyway, I will not eat it, Sam, I am. I don't like it. I really don't like it at all. I can't stand it. I won't eat it. But I like chicken wings. Amen. Now, some of you are saying, okay, all right, now, Pastor, I came in here to hear a message, and it had nothing to do with food. You're making me hungry. So where are we going with this? Well, in the Bible, there are some verses that taste like chicken wings. The Bible's food for the soul, right? So we believe the Bible is food for the soul. So some verses taste like hot wings. Other verses taste like a big old hot juicy burger with some onion rings and some blue cheese with it. Amen. I'm the only one who eats like that. But then there are other verses in the Bible that just like liver. And today's message, we're going to look at a verse that on the surface, it looks like liver. It looks like liver, but I guarantee you if you tried, you'll find out that it goes down like hot wings. Go to the book of Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Amen. We want everyone to have access to this passage. And this is a good verse to memorize in your quiet time with the Lord. Amen. I want everyone still, we're going to read this verse, and I want you to read it silently and meditate on it as we read it, because this is a liver verse. Amen? Amen. So I want all movement, and I want everybody just still in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Marcus, give me that verse on the screen. Mark 8:34. You can give me NASB if you got it. NASB, that is the New American Standard Bible. You know, it's funny in church, we say things to each other. We talk a different language, and then someone walks off the street and they say, the what? That's the New American Standard Bible. It's a Bible that helps you to read the King James. It's just clearer, and it's easier to understand. So I have to remember and pinch myself saying, Pastor, don't use that Bible language all the time. There are folk who never heard of an NASB. They only know KJV. And this is a good Bible right here. So if you're in the market for one, I recommend this one. You got it for me, brother? Amen. Is that Mark 8:34? That's the one. Amen. And let me read it as well. And it says these words. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, or the multitude, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So this morning I want you to consider as a topic, take up your cross. Now, Jesus not only is saying this to his disciples, he's talking to you and me, isn't he? This isn't just about the 12 disciples. This is not just about the multitude that you find in that passage. This is about everybody who says, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus says, well, there's a cost to following me. And there are three things you have to understand that you're responsible for if you're going to be my disciple. Number one, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And as I look at this verse, I'll confess to all of you, and I'm not ashamed to confess it, that passage does not appeal to me on any level. I mean, think about what I'm being asked to do. Deny myself, take up a cross, and follow Jesus. And we know where he went, Calvary. Amen? That's what we're asked to do. And if that appeals to you, it's because you're not normal. The verse was not intended to appeal to you. It wasn't given to us to thrill us or to excite us or to inspire us. There's nothing inspirational about this verse. This is the verse that says, here's your receipt for the bill of following me. Who likes to get bills? Nobody that I know of. That's the bill. That's what that is. That is a bill. That is a verse that looks like chitlins and smells like liver, or it looks like liver and smells like chitlins. You decide. Don't matter to me. I can't stand either one of them. But see, unlike food, where I can come over and I can look at your cuisine and its chitlins and liver, I can pass the plate. But you can't do that with the Bible. See, you like the big juicy hamburger verses and you like the hot wing verses, but then there's some liver verses and some chitlin verses where you don't get to pass and go, thanks, but no thanks. You got to eat that too. Amen. We got to eat a little liver along with the rest of the Word of God. Amen. It's not just about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. Sometimes you got to deal with some liver type verses like Mark 8 and 34. And this is a liver verse. It wasn't meant for you to go, ooh, I can't wait to bear my cross. I have to have your head examined. Even Jesus said, Lord, if it be your will, don't let me bear this cross. Why are you trying to run to a cross? Amen? There's nothing that should appeal to your flesh. In fact, this verse is designed to attack everything that's about this flesh. This is not a pampering verse. This is not a cuddle up and with a glass of warm milk and cookies verse. This is a convicting verse. A verse that's asking you to make a decision as to who's going to be in control of your life. A verse that's asking you to abandon this world for the world that Christ has to offer, which is eternal, versus the one that is temporary. That's what this verse is all about. This is a gut check verse. After you shout it, it'll be good for you to read a verse like this. After you've done all the stuff that you've done and you've spoken in tongues, you've jumped over three rows of seats to prove everybody you got the Holy Ghost, hey, read this verse. That verse brings you down to a place where God says, okay, now that you shouted, let's live. Amen? That's the kind of verse that we have going on right here. And it's not something you can pass the plate from. We got to eat this too, so get out your knife and fork and let's go to work. Amen? Because we haven't lived. Hallelujah. And I want to just introduce something before I go into the points that we're going to deal with is this. The degree to which your life has meaning and purpose will be the degree to which you obey this verse. Are you with me? In other words, you're being asked by Jesus to choose a life. Choose the way you live in now, or choose the way I called you to live. That's really what this verse is all about. And I'm not going to go into a lot of interpretation and theology, because there is none. I said there is none. There's no theology here where I go, the nature of God. We don't need to deal with that. This is all about a gut check. You either love me or you don't. See, after you done eaten all the food from the from the two fish and five loaves of bread, I done walked on the water from you, and now you ready to follow me because I done worked all these miracles. You saw me cast out devils. Here's the cost. Here's the cost. And there's a whole lot of folks sitting in church. They're not ready to pay the cost, but they're ready to sing the song. And it's time for us not only to sing the song, nothing wrong with that, but be ready to pay the cost when you hit the door. Oh, come on. Can I get something? Can I get a little more today, man? It ain't that bad, is it? I haven't even started preaching yet. Now, the question that I ask when I read this verse, and I've been reading this verse for some 35 years, why would Jesus ask this of us? For example, he says to us, first of all, that we're to what? Deny ourselves. What would be the point of that? Why is Jesus asking those who would follow him to first deny themselves? Well, let's look at what it doesn't mean. Because there's a lot of people who are running around who think that what Jesus is saying is that you can't have any joy or pleasure in this life. When you read this verse on the surface and it says that if any man whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, immediately they say, oh, well, there go my fun. And folks who don't want to become Christian, when you are witnessing to them and you're sharing Christ with them, and if they should come across a verse like this, they go, oh, no, I'm having too much fun out here. I don't want to give this up. Because they think that when Jesus said you are to deny yourself, he's saying you can't have no fun. And no one buys into this lie better than young people. I mean, young people are like hooked with a fish. Not only they're hooked, they're wrapped around in the twine. They can't even get away from that lie. Boy, if you're a Christian, you can forget about fun. You need to just get you a set of checkers and just play checkers on Saturday night. Because there is no fun following who? Jesus. And they look at this verse and they buy into that lie. It reminds me of the channel catfish I caught in the Mississippi River the other day. The fish was so caught, not only the hook was on the side of his mouth, he had wrapped himself in the line. I just wheeled him in and I took a picture of him. I just looked at him and said, man, you was hungry. The hook wasn't even in his mouth. He just wrapped himself up in the line, the hook on the side of his mouth. And that's what young people buy into. They think that Jesus is you get into Jesus, oh, well, you can forget about fun with your boring little life. Boy, oh, boy. And that, this verse doesn't mean that. But wait a minute now. If your definition of fun involves being addicted to drugs, sex, and alcohol, and spending your rent and food money on the casino or living your life through an X-rated website, yeah, Jesus is calling you to abandon that life. I mean, I'm not going to sell you a bill of goods here either. Yes, he's calling you to abandon that self-destructive life. But let me ask you a question. What pleasure is there in losing all your money in one night? And I've met people who've done it. I've had them cry before me on the way home. And I don't know, maybe there's something about, I got the word pastor on my back. I don't know why these people stop me and say, can I talk? One night I'm coming home from the baseball game downtown and I'm sitting there minding my own business and a gentleman says, can I talk to you? With tears in his eyes. And I go, you gotta be joking. Where's their preacher? What? Why me? He says, I need help. I said, what is it, brother? I've spent my entire paycheck on the boat and I gotta go home to my wife. And I don't wanna go home. I know what I'm talking about, y'all. You call that fun. I don't know what your definition of fun is. That's not fun. Getting stoned out of your mind. You can't show up for work the next day. Fun is where you do something so stupid that it can land you in prison. You drink too much and get behind a car, and you want to tell me how much fun that is, and you get arrested on a DUI or a DWI. And you want to tell me how much fun you're having. That doesn't sound like fun to me. Not only that, you could not only land up in prison, you even worse, you could end up in the grave. You could end up in the grave. A young lady who recently passed at the age of 28 asked me to tell her story. And I told her I would. And she just died this year. And she wanted to experience the adult life at the age of 15. And her mother warned her and begged her and pleaded with her. And she told her mother, "You don't know what I'm going through, and you don't understand, and this, that, and the other." So she went out with a guy at the age of 15 and did something that she had no business doing. She went to get tested next week. She had chlamydia, venereal disease, syphilis, and HIV. 10 years later, she died weighing less than half of what she did when she was 15. And the nurse who attended to her is a close friend of mine. She led her to Christ. And before she died, she told my friend, "Tell my story. I wish I had obeyed my mother." You think it's fun. It looks like fun. Big lights, big city, big rap music and all of that. And in the end, you find yourself in a pigsty, wishing you were living as good as the pigs. You want to tell me Christianity is not fun? I'm still living. Amen. And God is still good. Christianity is fun, y'all. But it isn't even about that. I'm not trying to sell you Christianity. I'm not trying to say become a Christian because it's fun. I'm telling you, become a Christian because if you don't, hell awaits you. It's not about fun. But this verse is not about do's and don'ts. When Jesus says deny yourself, he is not telling you what you can and cannot do. What he is in fact saying is, who will be on the throne of your life? That's what it means. Who's on the throne of your heart? Are you on the throne or is he on the throne? That's what it means, and it doesn't mean anything else. The do's and don'ts, that's what you and the devil done conjured up, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. Amen. And so don't look at the idea of denying oneself and say, "Oh, well, I guess I might as well give up on having any fun," as if you were having fun before you met Jesus. While you was in the clubs, eyes getting red, lungs getting secondhand smoke. You know, tell me about it. Tell me about it. This is not about that. This is about a simple principle. Who reigns? Who rules? Who makes the decisions in your life? Is it about you and everything going on in your life, or is it about Jesus? So when he says deny yourself, he is basically saying take you off the throne and put Christ on it. And the do's and the don'ts, that belongs to you and the Spirit of God as he leads you and guides you into all truth. That's not for me to get up and give you a list. Now that you're a Christian, do this and don't do that. That's not Christianity. That's legalism. We live by grace and not by law. The Spirit of God will tell you what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. But you got to put Jesus in charge of your life. That's what it means to deny yourself. And if your life is turned upside down, really you say, "Well, what's wrong and what's going on?" You got to look at who's on the throne. Amen. If your life is a mess, ask yourself the question, who's on the throne of my life? Do I live for myself or do I live for Jesus? And you know the answer to that question. There's nothing complicated about that. You know the answer to that question. Amen. Who's on the throne? You need to answer that question today. The second thing, after we place Jesus on the throne of our lives, he wants us to take up this cross. Now, obviously, he is not speaking of a literal cross. I don't want none of you all coming inside Blessed Hope with a big old wooden cross on your shoulder, and I ask you, now, what are you doing? Oh, he told me to take up my cross. So I went down to Home Depot, and I got some wood and some nails, and I made me a cross. Or to Lowe's or to some of these big box hardware stores, home stores and what have you. I don't want to just advertise one of them. You know what I'm talking about. And you bringing in a big old cross saying, see, I got this cross on my shoulder. I'm obeying Jesus. He told me to take up my cross. That's not what that means. So you don't have to run up in Blessed Hope with no cross on your shoulder. I mean the literal wooden cross. Because that's not fulfilling what Jesus told us to do. Well, what is this cross? What does it look like? How do I know that I'm bearing my cross? Let me tell you what the cross represented when Jesus bore the cross. It represented pain and sacrifice. Yes. What else? Amen. Nothing else. Amen. As I was writing this sermon, I said, I need some more things. There are none. Pain and sacrifice. That's all the cross represents. So you say, well, what does that have to do with me taking up my cross? Whenever you experience pain doing the right thing, that's your cross. You carrying your Bible on campus and people laugh at you, that's your cross right there. What is my cross? The pain of being laughed at. Are y'all with me? When somebody quits you because you won't play in a relationship based on their rules, because you were living by God's rules, and then they're going around spreading things about how you not this and that, and the pain of that, that's called a cross. When you're trying to live for Jesus at school and people know you're living for Jesus and they call you this and that, that's called a cross. Anytime you endure pain because you are a Christian, people persecute you, they talk about you, they stab you in the back. Anytime you go through any of that foolishness, it's called a cross. That's what it looks like. That's what it means to bear it. When they invite you to a party and you know that they're going to be doing some underage drinking and all kinds of other stuff is going on, and you say, I ain't doing it. And they're like, why? Your parents ain't here. And he said, no, but that's not how I live. Guess what? You immediately get a cross. You immediately get a cross. And let me just tell you a little bit of a secret. Since I was young many years ago, the people who you think like you probably don't. And outside of your parents, you can count the number of friends you have on one hand. Somebody held up three fingers, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because you don't know who you have in your corner until you lose everything and you really need them. Then you find out how many friends you have. You go into college and, you know, your freshman year, everything went fine. You were popular. If you want to turbocharge your popularity, I can give you a hint. Get a car. And roll up in college. You will have a whole lot of friends until you need gas money. And I don't need nobody to say amen to that. I'm living this thing. You want friends? Go and get a car. And everybody will hop in the car, and then as that little line there that's on the gauge goes from F to E. And then you looking at yourself, you only got about $5. And you got about four people in the car, everybody jamming and doing this and then rolling up. Yeah. Hey, y'all, I need five from everybody. You'll find out how many friends you have. And I like those friends who really bring it on. When you ask them for something, man, how can you be asking me for money? They bring it back in your face. I thought we was cool. You roll up on a college campus in a car, you won't have it 24 hours until somebody said, can I drive it? Yeah. See, that's about friends. So when we talk about this idea of taking up a cross is the pain and the agony and the issues and struggles and stress of living for God when everybody wants you to live in sin and throw your life away. It is having values that honor the Lord and being ridiculed for it. That's your cross. It's not some big old wooden thing that you get nailed to. But I want you to know something today, that the very people who want to nail you to a cross are the very people who are going to respect you if you stick with it. Amen. If you hang in there. Amen. And they will imitate and emulate you in the end. I'm living this. I know what I'm talking about. I'm living it. The people who are saying you ain't about nothing will be the same people that will open the door for you when you're going into a banquet at the hotel. I've lived this. I'm not telling you what I heard. I have lived it. I've actually had the experience in my life where the coolest guy on campus, and I'm just this year, I went to a banquet. He was there at the door, pulled me aside and said, "Jeff, I remember you back then." We're talking 32 years. "Man, you was cool. You was, you know, man, you was into God and all that. And man, look at you now, man. And well, I'm just trying to get it together." He was waiting the door, but he was the coolest guy then. And it looks like fun to be high, to be drunk, and to live like you've lost your mind in an age in which you can die from having one experience. It looks like fun. But oh, I wish I was back in Wellston where I could really tell you what it is, how it is used to help grow grass on golf courses. That's what I would be telling you if we was in the hood. Bonnie knows what I'm talking about. But let's just put it this way. If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it ain't a princess. It's a duck. It ain't a princess. It's still a duck, my friend. And when you're done with it, it's still a duck. Hallelujah. My God. That's your cross. Now, some would say, now, why do I have to bear my cross? Listen to me. You got a cross right now. What do you mean, why do you have to bear your cross? You got a cross. When you walk through those doors, you had a cross on your shoulder. When you got up this morning, you got a cross on your shoulder. When you got dressed with a cross. When you got in your car, you got a cross. When you parked in the lot, you got a cross. You walked on in here and joined us lifting up holy hands. You had a cross on your shoulder. Everybody got a cross. Your cross might be an addiction or a habit that you cannot break. Your cross might be something that you've done in your past that continues to keep you awake at night. Your cross might be a broken marriage or a broken heart or a wounded spirit, maybe even wounded in the church. But you've got a cross that you bear, and it's your cross. And you brought that cross in here. And let me tell you something about that cross. That cross is too heavy for you. And if you don't do something about it, that cross is going to crush you. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" I'm saying this. The cross of alcoholism will kill you. The cross of crack addiction will kill you. The cross of gambling addiction will kill you. The cross of sexual addiction will kill you. If you think that you can walk around for years and years bearing your cross, that cross will destroy your life. So when Jesus says, "Take up your cross," he's saying, "Trade my cross for yours." He's not saying you don't have a cross, here's one. He's saying, no, get rid of yours and take mine. That's what he's actually telling you to do. Because you and I both know, just between us, you got a cross already. And so he's telling you, hey, get rid of your cross and take on my cross. And I can let you know from personal experience that it is much easier carrying Jesus's cross than carrying my cross. it is a whole lot easier bearing Jesus's cross than bearing my cross. Hallelujah, glory to God. I'm so glad I got rid of my cross 35 years ago. It is so much easier to bear Jesus's cross than my cross. I don't have to be a drug addict and bear that cross. I don't have to be hooked on alcohol and bear that cross. I don't have to live in promiscuity and bear that cross. I'm free, 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 because Jesus has given me a new cross. And his cross is a whole lot lighter than your cross. In fact, Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my cross upon you and learn of me, because I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And this is what he goes on to say, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Why? Because my cross is easy and my burden is light. So don't be going, oh man, Jesus want me to bear this cross. Get rid of your cross first. That's what he's asking you to do. Don't just simply look at Christianity with this negative eye. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to see that Christianity ain't about nothing but a cross. Listen, sin is a cross. Sin is a cross. You act like Christianity is the worst thing in the world. Listen, it's way better than sin. I would rather be in church than be in jail any day. Better yet, for some of y'all, you'd rather be in church than dead. You keep living like you're living, you're going to end up one or the other. Tell me, oh, it's all about the cross. Honey, you got a cross already. What you talking about? Yeah, he talking about we got to bear our cross. You bearing a cross. You got a PhD in cross bearing. All your problems you bringing into the church. That's how you came down here anyway, all the way down the hill. All them problems. I know you did. And Jesus said, and give them to me. And I'll trade my cross for your cross. And only a fool wouldn't take that deal. Only a fool would walk away from that kind of deal. Where Jesus said, you take my cross and I'll take yours. And here's the thing about Jesus. If you buckle under the cross and it gets a little bit too heavy, he'll help you bear it. See, you bearing your cross, that cross of sin and living the way you want, ain't nobody there to help you. You fall, you fall. But in Jesus, if you slip, if you fall, Jesus is there to pick you right back up. You ain't got to stay down when you're in Christ. You don't have to live like that. After we deny ourselves and take up the cross, the next thing he wants us to do is follow him. But here's the thing. If Jesus is in heaven and we're on earth, how do I follow him? We follow him by obeying his word. And there are two things that he told us we must do to please God. Number one, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. You want to please God? Do that. You want to bring pleasure to God? Do that. That's what it means to follow him. He's not here to follow. You know, there's no footprints to follow down here. It's just the word of God. Obey his word means to follow him. You deny yourself, you trade your cross for his cross, then you follow him by walking in obedience to the word of the living God. And the word isn't about volumes and volumes of books and stuff. It's about doing two things with your life, loving God and loving your fellow man. There are some people I can't stand. You need work. Love them anyway. The people who did me wrong, yeah, especially the people who did you wrong. You have to love them, because that's what it means to follow Christ. Not sitting up in some church clapping your hands and beating a tambourine. It means going out there into the world and living and loving God and his people. And that's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is all about. That is the cost. But I guarantee you this, it costs you less following Jesus than following you. The price of following you is too high. I wouldn't dare follow me. I'm too expensive. I need a discount. Hey, let me follow Jesus. It's way better and easier on my mind and on my heart to follow Jesus than to follow me. Because I know where I will lead myself. I can't speak of y'all, but I know if I follow me, I know where I'm, what I'm capable of. I know where I'll end up. I'll end up in that pig pen in Luke chapter 15, like the prodigal son. I don't want to end up in the pig pen. I already been to the pig pen. It stinks. I want to live for Jesus. Let me tell you, when I got in that pig pen and the Lord brought me, I said, where that cross at? Where that cross? Give me that cross, Jesus. I don't want to take this cross. Take this cross before I kill myself. I hate this cross. Where your cross at, Jesus? Give me that cross. Give me. Give me that cross. I was running to church, man. Give me the keys to the church. I'll be there first. I'm going to open it up. Hey, give me that cross. I don't want to go back to that. No. Oh, no. I don't want to go back to the club, Jesus. You got a cross? Okay. You don't want me on the clubs? No problem. Give me the cross. I don't want to go no more either. Come on, where the cross at? Give it to me. Hurry up. I ain't got all day. Give me the cross. And Jesus saying to me, you got it already. That's, I don't feel nothing. He said, that's my cross, man. See how light it is? That's how light it is. You don't even know you're carrying it.
That's right. Amen.
As it, man, where's this cross? Where's the heaviness, huh? Well, Pastor, didn't you say the cross is when you suffer, when people say things about... See, I've learned to laugh at them folk, though. I'm not like you young people. When I was like you, impressionable, and everybody hurt my feelings. My problem is, it's hard to hurt my feelings, and I wonder if I got any anymore. People say and do things, cuss me out, and I go, okay. Well, we know that you can talk. Yeah. Young man, he had done something. And I said, young man, that's not it. You're wrong for doing that. And I was trying to teach him. He decided to cuss me out real good publicly. Oh, okay, we're giving out F's today, huh? Since I'm a teacher. Go meet in class and let's give out some more F's since you've chosen to do that. I let out the class. I said, get over here. He's sagging. I'm like, I said, what's your problem? He looked at me and he broke down and cried and fell in my arms. He said, I'm homeless and I'm frustrated and I want to give up. I said, come on, we're going to get this right. Praying with him, talking to him, teaching him that he doesn't have to bear that cross. Within a week, he had a job and a home. Came to my office. He still comes to my office just to say hi. He's going to finish out his education. And I say to things like that, when someone makes fun of you, it's really because deep down inside, come on, Wardell, they're hurting. And they're trying to hurt you so you'll feel just like them. But you got to have enough strength in you to know that the cross you burn ain't that heavy. Give Jesus a break, y'all. Quit complaining so much. You know it. You know this life ain't that rough. You don't live in North Korea. You don't live in the Comoros. You don't live in Eritrea where people are, Christians are being kept in shipping containers. Listen. Listen to me now. I don't know what cross you got on your shoulders right now, but only a fool, and forgive me for using such terse language, would walk out of this door with the cross they came in with, if it's not Jesus' cross. I'm not here to sell you anything. I've said that several times. That's for emphasis. It's not because I don't have anything else to say. It's to emphasize something here. I'm not trying to get you to join a church. I'm trying to get you to change a life that's a mess. But here's the rub. You can't change you. Only Jesus can do it. If you let him. Bow your head.